We began last week after looking at this section from verse 5 on down. Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith, and then here's the list, and it's a list of seven. To the Jew, that number meant something. It signified completion or perfection, and I don't think it's an accident that Peter lists seven attributes that complete or finish off or polish off the Christian here in this way. So he begins by listing these attributes, and they're important because he talks about in verse 8, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you may already be a pretty good person. I don't know. Scripture says there's none that are good. But you may think you possess goodness, but it talks about the increasing nature of these things that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think Peter starts here, and as we go through this list, some of these are difficult virtues to possess, to develop, to grow in. But goodness, I believe, is one of the easiest virtues that we can find that we can begin to grow in as a Christian. And I wonder if he didn't begin here because this perhaps is one of the easiest ones to begin on. New Christians should begin here. Learn, first of all, to be good. Isn't that where our children started out? We say, you need to be a good boy or a good girl. We're going to go out and we're going to do this and that. And children learn early on the need to be good. And Christians need to be good. Well, what exactly is goodness? We're talking about some pretty elementary material here. There's a classic definition of goodness contained in the Old Testament in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And then he says what that is. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a definition of goodness that we could all aspire to. There's a problem, though, with goodness, and that is that most people today really don't want the reputation of being good. Do you want to be good or do you want to have fun? You know, the good guys don't always finish ahead of the pack. The good girls don't always get the dates. You know, we even talk about someone who's really good as being really bad. You know, we turn that all around. Goodness is not something that everyone in our culture strives for. Well, let me tell you, God wants you to be good. God wants you to do good. And he asks you to begin your Christian walk by adding this virtue to your character. First of all, be good. Now, this comes from a Greek word, and the Greek word is aretein. And the word is translated in various versions as goodness, like I am reading here out of the NIV. It's also translated excellence. It's translated good character. And it's also translated virtue. Well, let me tell you why you should want to be good. And I want to look at this meaning that carries with it the idea of virtue. And there is value in virtue. This kind of goodness and this quality of this attribute is an inner quality. Now, I can be good to Vicky, and I can be good to my mother, and I can be good to the dog. And, you know, there's that kind of goodness. But there's a goodness that takes place that nobody sees except me and God. And that is the aspect of it that can be described as a virtue. Inner goodness, inner cleanliness. It's that quality of life that only you know about. You know, it's hard to tell your children to use good language when you don't use good language. It's hard to tell your kids not to smoke when you smoke. Too many Christians have lost their moral authority, and they're not able to have a strong witness in this world as Christians because they know that they don't live up to what they profess. And when that happens, you lose your confidence, and you lose your conviction, and you lose your ability to share in a forceful way with others. When you add the virtue of goodness to your life, it results in a clear conscience. You're clean on the inside. You're able to look yourself in the eye. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, we have a record there of the Apostle Paul, one who had this kind of virtue inside and out. And it says that Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." You know, when you have that quality, it gives you backbone. Good conscience. That means if you knew me as I know me, you would still respect me. Now, that doesn't mean being perfect. That does not mean being flawless. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But what it means is that I am not living a double life. I acknowledge my sins. I confess my sins. I even meet with someone once a week for lunch. And I pretty openly share the struggles that I've had that week and the failures that I've experienced. And I ask him to pray for me, and he does, and he shares openly with me, and I pray for him, and we do what James says to do. We confess our sins one to another, and we pray for each other that we may be healed, and there's power in that. But having a clear conscience in this area, being a person who has virtue on the inside, means you're not living a lie. You're not living a double life. You're struggling, yes, but you have a clear conscience. You know what happens when you live a double life? Your conscience eats at you. And that is why people stop going to church, when their conscience eats at them. That's why people stop reading the Bible. That's why people stop praying. David experienced that. Over in the 38th Psalm, he described in vivid language what it's like to live a double life for a lengthy period of time. There in Psalm 38, down in verse 3, David said, "Because of your wrath, there's no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I'm feeble and entirely crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before you, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pounds. My strength fails. Even the light has gone from my eyes." That's what happens to a person who does not possess this virtue, a person who's living a double life. David, in the 52nd Psalm, said, "My sin is ever before me." Thank goodness David asked the Lord for forgiveness, and the Lord forgave him and cleansed him, and he was made pure again. And he was able to have the joy of his salvation restored to him and experience that feeling of being good on the inside and the outside. It's not something we can manufacture. It's something that is God-given through the cross of Christ, through the forgiveness that he passes on to us. Be good so you can look yourself in the mirror. Be good so that you can maintain your moral authority in this world. Then there's that element of goodness in this word that Paul uses, this Greek word that contains the side of excellence. And it's the kind of goodness that we talk about when someone does just a phenomenal job and we say, "Boy, he is good." And we're amazed at the quality of what they do in their service or their performance or whatever. And there's that element that's attached to this word and its meaning. It carries the idea of excellence or of moral excellence, of doing your very best, of providing for a need or meeting someone's need in an outstanding way. My dad used to say to me, you know, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And you had some parents that said that to you too. Paul put it like this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not men. You know, this congregation is a volunteer organization. You enlisted in the Lord's army. You're not a conscript. Nobody made you become a Christian. You chose to do so. And you've become part of the family life here at Sunset. And many of you have volunteered. And I'm grateful for the high level of involvement that we have. And I know some of you are filling out those sheets. And our level's going to rise still. And more of you are going to be involved in all of the different kinds of ministries that we have available here right now. And some people say, you know, you shouldn't really expect too much from church volunteers because, after all, they are just volunteers. But I totally disagree with that. They're not just volunteers. When you volunteer as a Christian, you are volunteering for God. And that puts you in a different category from any other volunteer on the face of this earth. You're not doing volunteer work for just some social organization or some civic club. What you're doing is being done for the glory and for the honor of God and for the service of mankind. And that kind of volunteerism is extraordinary. And we need to expect only the best from one another. Only levels of excellence in our ministries and in our work. This is the kind of goodness that God calls us to, that Peter's speaking of here, this moral excellence, this kind of goodness. Years ago, someone was driving in their Rolls Royce. I don't think it was one of our members. And they were going down an extremely rough road and broke the rear axle in that car. Well, they phoned in to the nearest Rolls-Royce service place, and the man that they spoke to was very apologetic. He said, "We'll have someone come out and get your car, and we'll bring it in, and we'll have it repaired just as quickly as we possibly can." And the car was taken away, came back, everything was perfect again. And the gentleman asked, "How much is it going to cost?" And never quite got any satisfaction. And after a period of time, he made a phone call and said, "I've not yet received my bill." And they said, "Well, we'll get something out to you soon." And time went by. Still didn't hear anything from them. And finally he called and asked to speak to the service manager. And he said, "I've never been billed. The rear axle of my Rolls Royce broke and you fixed it." And the man on the other end of the line, he said, "Sir, we have no record of the rear axle of a Rolls Royce ever breaking in the service." You know, there are some companies that have that reputation of absolute excellence in everything they do. And God wants you and He wants me, because we are volunteers in His service, to maintain that level of excellence in our goodness, the things that we do. You know, I'm grateful for a lot of the things that go on here and for the standards that are maintained. We had a group of ladies who gathered here the other night from both Brookline and here, and they put together all these packages of love that are being distributed even now at Cox Hospital and St. John's Hospital among needy mothers. And I saw some of the things that went into those packages, and let me tell you, it was not junk. It was not stuff that nobody else wants. There were handcrafted goods. There were women who had knitted blankets and put love and time and effort and excellence into the items that comprised those packages, and they were carefully wrapped, and a beautiful note was enclosed, and those are going to be given to needy mothers. And it makes me proud when we strive for excellence in the things that we do, that we put God's name on. No, as volunteers in God's church, in whatever area we serve, we are reflecting on God. Don't just serve. Offer outstanding impeccable service in whatever you do. Don't just give. Give generously and lavishly, and do it in a way that will reflect on our Heavenly Father. You know, when Jesus was baptized, he had lived his life sinlessly. And he walked all the way down, went down to the Jordan River, and John baptized him. And Jesus spoke from heaven and affirmed Jesus at that point, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There are no greater words that a child can hear from a father than these: "I am proud of you." Now we need to combine this element of excellence in our service and our goodness so that our Father will be proud of what we do in his name. Well, do you want to be good? Do you want to grow in this area of goodness in your Christian life? Let me give you just some quick practical ways to take on this virtue called goodness. And I want to give you three examples in doing it. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, there was a man named Barnabas. You know Barnabas. And the verse there says this of Barnabas: "He was a good man." Here's that same word, good. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith." You know what Barnabas did primarily? You know what he was famous for in the early church? His name says it. His name means it. Son of encouragement. He was the most encouraging fellow you could find just about anywhere in the first century. When Paul kicked Mark off his mission team, Barnabas just couldn't stand that. So he went over and he encouraged that young man. And he brought him back into a high level of usefulness to God through his personal encouragement. When Saul became a Christian back at the beginning, it was Barnabas who introduced him to those leery Christians who weren't quite sure that his conversion was the real thing. And in doing so, he encouraged that apostle and gave him a place of usefulness among the church. Do you want to be good? Here's a man that the Scripture calls good. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. Now, I'm grateful that we have some tremendous encouragers in this church family. And I'm so grateful for that kind of encouragement. But I'm convinced that we're still today in short supply of encouragers. We desperately need encouragers. I'm convinced that I am probably, in this church, one of the primary recipients of the encouragement that's given out, because I'm up front here, and I stand at the back, and I get all the good sermon. As you walk out the door, and you say other nice things, too, to me. And I receive a lot of encouragement. But I have not once, and I'll just tell you this, not once have I ever gone home and said to Vicki, "You know, I just got too much encouragement today." It's never happened, and I probably get more than anyone. We need to encourage one another. And I know you think good things, and you see different ones that do things, and you know people that are involved in ministries, and you see people that are kind and loving in special ways. Let's encourage each other and build each other up and say these things to one another. We desperately are in need of encouragers. You want to be good? Then be an encourager like Barnabas was. He was a good man, full of faith in the Holy Spirit. There's another one that we read about, and it's over in Acts chapter 9. There in Acts chapter 9, we're introduced to a lady whose name was Tabitha. Her other name was Dorcas. And she is described as one who was always doing good. Wow. We could learn from her, couldn't we? What did Dorcas do so that the Holy Spirit could describe her as one who was always doing good? Well, this is what she was doing. We're introduced to her, actually, at her funeral service. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Well, very shortly, Peter prayed, and through the power that God was able to provide through him, he raised that woman from the dead and presented her alive again to that group that was ready to bury her, that group that was grieving over her death. You want to be good? Then do what Dorcas did. She was a woman who cared for the poor, and she poured her time and her energy into making clothing and garments for those who had need. You want to be good? Join our ladies' sewing group. It looks like a sweatshop downstairs. I mean, they've got that room all full, and they're down there on Mondays, and they're sewing, and they're producing, and they send items of clothing out to hospitals and orphans' homes and people that are needy. And many of you have been recipients. Many of our young people at graduation have been recipients. They're always doing good. You want to do good? Then serve in this way. Dorcas is a sterling example of how to be good. The greatest example of all, though, is in Jesus. And he's described right here in the book of Acts 2, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, in this way. It says of Jesus, he went around doing good. Here's our word again. Just doing good. Blessing people, helping people. You know why children loved Jesus? Why they wanted to come and get up in his lap? I mean, how many people have that reputation with children? Children love them. They love Jesus. What kind of a good person does it take to have that kind of reputation with little children? Jesus went about doing good. If you want to be good, act like Jesus and love like Jesus and serve like Jesus did. And let me give you a warning, though. If you're serious about wanting to be good and wanting to do good, it's not always easy to be good. Paul had to warn the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, and he said, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." It'll wear you out. It's tiring. It's hard to be good. It's hard to maintain that moral excellence and to battle against Satan. It's hard to be selfless all the time and not slip back into selfishness. It's hard to serve people because it takes time and it takes energy, and it is exhausting. Paul says, don't give up, because you will reap a harvest. And it takes devotion. Paul told Titus that those who trusted in God should be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. That's Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Now, there are all kinds of wonderful opportunities to do good. That's one reason why we've had these involvement sheets, and we've had the different ministries presented to you just recently during Sunday school a few weeks ago. We want to make it easy for God's people in this place to find places of usefulness where they can serve God and serve their fellow man. But those are not exhaustive lists. Our ministries can't even begin to touch the hem of all the possibilities that are out there. You see possibilities, be creative. Think outside the box. You can think of ways that you can serve and honor and glorify God through your good deeds and your goodness. Find a need that someone has and meet it. Live your life with integrity if you want to be good. Be the kind of person that when you die, people will say, "Well, what wasn't he a good man? Wasn't she a good woman?" All right, here's your homework. And each week we're going to have a homework assignment. And I'm going to tell you in advance that I'm going to ask next week how many of you did this through the week. And I'm not going to ask those who didn't do it to raise your hands. That would be too embarrassing. I'm simply going to ask those of you who did it to raise your hands, just by way of encouragement. People always do better when they know they're going to be held accountable, and I'm going to hold you accountable next week. This is what I want to ask of you. I want to ask you to do the same thing that the Boy Scouts do. They try to do a good deed every day. And I want you to try to think of something that you can do to glorify God through being good, and not something that you're already doing. Don't come back and say, well, I turned the alarm clock off every morning this week. Try to think of something that will serve your fellow man and glorify your Father in heaven, and do something good. Do a good deed. Grow in this virtue of goodness in the coming week. There's a promise that you'll receive from God if you'll do this. You will be neither ineffective nor unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know a single Christian that wants to be ineffective or unproductive. We all want to be effective in what we do. We all want to be productive. We all want to make a difference. So let's be an army of do-gooders, people who are really doing good for the glory of God. If you're here tonight and we can pray for you, we paused this morning and prayed for Betty as she's struggling with her health concerns, and there might be someone here tonight who needs the blessing of prayer before you go home. And you know how we do that. We'll never let you sit alone down here. We'll sit with you and put our arms around you, and we'll pray with you. If you need prayer, we'll gladly do that. If tonight you need to begin your walk with Christ, this would be a great time to do that. Whatever your need, if you'd like to let it be known, we invite you to do that as we stand and as we sing.